I appreciate your gracious pastor inviting me to come and speak today. And he said that you're starting a series in Genesis, which is one of my favorite books in the Bible. And he gave me the opportunity to preach on Genesis chapter 1, which I planned to do, thought about doing, would really enjoy doing, maybe at another time. Because I love that book. I love that chapter because it answers that age-old question that everybody asks. Where did everything come from? How did we get here? And what is, how did it all come about? And I love that it shows the power of God just speaking everything into existence. Isn't that great to have a God who can just say, let it be, and it is there. That's wonderful. And then he shows us the order of God, how that God made everything in such precise order, starting with the light and separating the day and night, and then separating the earth from the seas on the second day, and then making all the vegetation grow on the third day. That's the day he made bananas and pineapples. My favorite pineapple, and I have not yet had a Ugandan pineapple, and I am so almost angry about that because everybody tells me that they're so good. They say they're the best in the world, and so before this day ends, Lord willing, I plan to have a pineapple. So God made those on the third day. I'm so glad. And then on the fourth day, the sun and the moon and the stars. The fifth day, all of the birds and the fish. And then on the sixth day, all the other animals and bugs. I'm not sure why he made mosquitoes. Someday I want to ask God just what his purpose was for mosquitoes and tsetse flies and gnats and things like that. But I'm sure they were part of his plan. And then, of course, at the end of that day, near the end of that sixth day, he made man. He made man. And so I love that first chapter of Genesis. But I wanted to speak to you today on the greatest thing that God has taught us about in all the Bible. And that is love. I told your pastor that I guess just doing the wedding yesterday on the beach, I just couldn't get love out of my mind. And I thought, well, I just want to speak to you today a little bit about love. And I know that in Calvary Chapel, the thing you're famous for is just going verse by verse through the Bible. And I love that. That's usually the way I preach also at home. But since I've just got one shot, just one opportunity to speak to you, I just wanted to do a kind of a topical message about love. Now, why is it so important? Why is love so important? And one reason is because God is the author of love. God is love, and God loves you. Do you believe that? You believe that God loves you. He knows your name and he loves you. I just think it's wonderful. As I read the Bible, I find Jesus just calling people by name, and he knows my name and he knows your name and he loves you. But also love is important because the Bible said this is the greatest commandment. People always asking me, even as a man came to Jesus and said, what is the greatest commandment? And Jesus said that it is about love. He said, love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus said, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you. So love is the essence, really, of the Christian life. We become a Christian because God loves us. We become a Christian because we receive that love and believe that God loved us and sent His Son to die on the cross in our place. For God so loved the world. What? That He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him will not perish, but will have everlasting life, eternal life. That's the way you become a Christian, is by receiving, believing, and trusting in the God who loves you. Now, then the Bible says, now that as you have received, you are to give. And that's why we are commanded to love, because we've been loved. Now, who are we commanded to love? Husbands, love your wife. That's right. And it's what I told Brian yesterday, that as Christ loved the church, He is to love Melanie. I am to love my wife, Carol. Jeff is to love Angie. You are to love your wife if you are a Christian man. And we're also told to love our neighbors. And that means just people out here, everywhere. And we're told in the church, what? To love one another. Love one another. One of the most common commands in the New Testament is to love one another. Do you love one another? Do you love each other in this church? This means yes. In America, okay? Yes, you do? All right. But not just love your wives, if you're a man, and not just love your neighbor, and not just love one another. We're even to love our enemies, the Bible says. Jesus said, you've heard it said, you're to love your friends and to hate your enemies. But I say to you, love even your enemies. Isn't Christianity an unusual faith? It is an unusual and a wonderful faith because God fills us with love as He loves us, and then He pours that love in us, through us, and out of us so that that love can be seen by others. Listen, in John chapter 13, verse 35, Jesus said, by this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. I loved your mission statement. As I saw your mission statement, it said it's to make disciples and to love one another. Is that how it reads? To love and disciple, to make disciples. And that is the calling of every Christian and of every Christian church. And this is how the people in Kampala will know that you are Christ's disciples. Not because you go to church. Anybody could go to church. It is not because you carry a Bible. Anybody can carry a Bible. The way the world will know, the way the people around here will know that you truly are Christ's disciples is as they see how you love one another. That's what makes Christianity evident to the world. Now, what is love? Well, how would you define love? Let me give you my definition of love. This is just my definition. There's probably a better one, but I don't think so. Here's the way I define love. Love, and every word in this definition is important. Love is joyfully and lavishly, generously meeting the needs of another person, regardless of what it costs, without demanding anything back in return. You think that's a good definition? All right. Let me say it about two more times because I want you to get it. so important to understand every word. Because a lot of people today think that love is some kind of a feeling that we have. And if we don't feel that feeling, it's like we don't have to love. But let me tell you, love is about a lot more than what we feel. I love to feel in love. I feel in love with my wife. And when I'm around, and I miss her so much just being gone. I'm so thankful for Skype and FaceTime and text and all that kind of stuff. Because I can still tell her every day that I love her. And I feel love for her. But what about if there's a time, and there have been times, when I didn't feel that love? Does that mean that it's okay not to do these things for her? Not at all. Love is a command, and it is an outflow of God's inflow of love. So what is love? Let me give you the definition again. Love is joyfully, that is, I do it with a grateful, a joyful heart, and lavishly, I don't just do just as little as I can, joyfully and lavishly meeting the needs of another person. If I set my love on you, then I say, what do you need? How can I help? What can I give to meet that need? And joyfully and lavishly meeting needs. When the Bible says, husbands, love your wife, it doesn't just mean feel affection for her. It means to say, what do you need? How can I help? What can I give to meet the needs in your life? And so it is joyfully and lavishly meeting needs, no matter what it costs, without demanding that I get something back in return. Does that sound like the way God loved you? Did God love you joyfully? He did. Did God love you lavishly? He did. Did God meet the needs that you have? What's the greatest need that we have? Forgiveness of our sin and being raised from the deadness of our lost condition and given eternal life. God joyfully, lavishly met our greatest needs, and He did so regardless of the cost. And it cost Him dearly to save you and me. And He did it without demanding anything in return. He asked us to believe and to love Him back. That's what He asks of us. That we love Him because He first loved us. Now, it's not love if I do something just out of obligation. If I do good to you just because I have to, that's not truly love. If I do good to you unwillingly, that's not truly love. I can be forced to be nice, but that's not genuine love. If I do it just as little as I can, that's not love. If I do it resentfully, that's not love. If I do it for a payback, that's not love. Or if I do it conditionally, that's not love. Love is loving like God loved us. And that's the source of love, is God in us spreading His, listen to Romans chapter 5 verse 6. Romans chapter 5 verse 6. God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. How do I get love? How do I can't manufacture it. It's not natural to us to love. That's unnatural. The natural thing is to be selfish. The natural thing is to ask, what can other people do for me? Love is unnatural. Love is asking, what can I give to you rather than what I can get from you? And how in the world? We can't manufacture that. We can't make that happen in our heart. How does it happen? It happens when we realize that we have been loved and are loved, and that God's love has been poured out, spread out in our hearts through the Holy Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love. One aspect of the fruit of the Spirit is love. Listen to this passage in 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 through 12. If you want to turn to that, that'd be a great passage to look at. 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 through 12. This kind of sums up a lot of this. Beloved, let us love one another. Why? For love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love, which is the natural man, does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent His only Son into the world so that we might live through Him. In this is love. Not that we've loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation, the satisfying sacrifice for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God abides in us, and His love is perfected in us. So I am saying today, here's my message today. God loves you. God has demonstrated His love for you in the greatest sacrifice. And now, because God loves you, you and I are to love one another. We're to love our family, our church family, our Christian family, our neighbors, and every person in this world. And that love is described for us in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. As a matter of fact, the first three verses of 1 Corinthians chapter 13 says that I can have all kinds of religious stuff. I can speak in tongues. I can speak words of prophecy. I can have faith to move a mountain. But if I can do all those things and I don't have love, then it's nothing. It is absolutely worthless. Love is what counts. Faith, hope, and love, these three abide, the Bible says. The greatest of these are love. But he says, here's God's description of love. In 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 through 8, love is patient. Now, this is a good way to test whether you love somebody or not. If I love my wife, I ask myself, am I patient with her? Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but it rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. Love never ends. That's the kind of love that God has for me. That's the kind of love the Spirit of God has poured out in my heart. That's the kind of love, that's the kind of fruit that the Holy Spirit produces in the Christian's heart. And therefore, as Christians, we are to let that love flow through us to others. Love sacrifices and is willing to suffer, even suffer for another person. When my brother and I have a brother who's 3 years younger than I am, when we were little boys, it seems like we got in trouble a lot because we were kind of, troublesome little boys. And when we were about, 7 and 4, maybe 8 and 5, our mother needed to go to the grocery store one Saturday morning. And so she said, "Boys, you're going to have to go with me to the grocery store." And she was not in a good mood that morning. She was not happy that morning. And so she said, "Now listen, boys," and I don't know, has your mother ever gotten, set you down and kind of shook her finger in your face and said, "Now listen," said, when we get to that grocery store, you better behave yourself. And then I don't know why she said this, but she said, "If you get in that store and you break something, I'm going to wear you out." Now, what that means is she was going to whip us really, really hard. Do Ugandan mothers spank their children? Amen. And so we went to the store and we were following her as she was shopping in the grocery store. And we did fine for about the first minute. But then when she turned to go up one aisle, we decided it would be more fun if we went over in another part of the store and pretended we were army men. And so we were over hiding behind the green beans and the potatoes, and we were going pow, pow, and we were playing army with each other. And then we decided that we were going to be helicopters. And so we're up doing our head going, and we're spinning around being helicopters. And all of a sudden, one of my rotors caught a jar, a big glass jar of mayonnaise. And it fell off the shelf onto the floor and just poof, just shattered. It doesn't shatter very much with it full of mayonnaise, but it just poof, and just mayonnaise was everywhere. And at that moment, three things happened. Number one, I jumped way back out of the way so I wouldn't get mayonnaise on my feet. And my brother, who had never seen that much mayonnaise on the floor, he came rushing over to look at it. And the third thing that happened was my mother came around the end of the aisle and saw the whole thing that had just happened. But she saw me standing back over here looking rather angelic. And she saw my little brother looking at that mayonnaise. She thought he broke it. So she came down the aisle like a train. And she was so mad. And she grabbed my brother by the arm and said, "Donald Ray Harris," and when your mother uses your whole name, you're in real trouble. And she said, "I'm going to take you out to the truck and I'm going to wear you out." And they went out the door. Well, I'm just standing there, and you know what I'm thinking? I'm thinking my brother's going to say, "Hey, I didn't do it." And she's going to come back and get me and take me and wear me out. But she didn't come back for a little while. And then finally she came. Somebody came and cleaned up the mess. And she came and motioned for me to come. And I thought, uh-oh, too bad. I'm going to get it now. But we went and got in the car, in the truck, and we sat down, and my brother was crying. And I thought, he got a whipping. So I didn't say a word all the way home. But when we got home, I said, Don, did you get a whipping? He said, yes. I said, did it hurt? He said, oh, yes. I said, did you cry? He said, yes. And then I asked him what I really wanted to ask him. I said, why didn't you tell Mother that I broke the mayonnaise? And he looked at me, a little five-year-old brother, and he said, because I didn't want you to get a whipping. He said, I knew somebody was going to get a whipping. And he said, I would rather it be me than you. What a wonderful brother. Can you believe that? I mean, and I want you to know that's the way my brother is to this day. And I love him because he loved me. And he loved me enough to take a whipping that I should have gotten. When I got to be 17 years old, I was in my bed one night realizing how sinful I was and how I deserved the punishment for my sin. And God suddenly showed me in my heart that Jesus had taken my punishment on the cross, and that he had done for me in a billion times more what my brother had done for me about 12 years earlier. That he had taken the punishment that I should have had, and he took it willingly, and he took it joyfully. The Bible says that for the joy set before him, Jesus endured the cross. What was that joy? It was the joy of knowing that I and you could receive his forgiveness and could be his children, to be and be saved by him. So I'm telling you today, God loves you. Jesus died in your place. The Holy Spirit dwells in you and pours out the love of God in your heart. Your responsibility is to let that love flow through you and flow out to other people. Beloved, as God has loved you, so love one another. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much today for loving us with a powerful, steadfast, everlasting love. And I ask you to let that love fill our hearts, flow through our hearts, and spill out in our family, in our church, and in our community. In Jesus' name, amen.